All right, tonight we are beginning part two of the Pilgrim's Progress. And our lesson is entitled, A New Journey Begins. And for our background text, I want us to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. This is the account of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And it sets the scene for our beginning part two tonight. So Ezekiel chapter 37, and we begin in verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your eyes. Excuse me, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So we start part two tonight of the Pilgrim's Progress. And on the opening pages, 193 through 201. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this evening, but that is a really what's Bunyan giving an apology or defense or an explanation about what he's writing, what he has written, and so forth. Just one thing to remember on page 193 about us as pilgrims and what Christian has done and now what his wife and children. It says, tell them that they have left their house and home or turned pilgrims, seek a world to come. That they have met with hardships in the way, that they do meet with troubles night and day. That they have trod on serpents, fought with devils, have also overcome many evils. Now, in this portion of the Pilgrim's Progress, the attention focuses from one man, primarily, that is Christian, to now a family, to his wife, Christiana, and their four children. Remember that they were left behind in the city of destruction because they chose not to go with Christian. In fact, they thought that he had lost his mind, that he was going crazy, and that they did not listen to his pleas. So, as we'll see this evening, part two focuses upon Christiana and the four children beginning their journey to Mount Zion. And again, we see the gospel is front and center in this second part. Now, our text here in Ezekiel 37 talks about the valley of dry bones where there's nothing but death there. And how, in God's timing and in God's work through the Holy Spirit, life comes. Now, if we had been there, and I think we kind of gleaned this from what is said, that Christian probably thought that he would never see his family again. That he goes through his journey, he crosses the river, and they were still there in the city of destruction. We don't know from Bunyan's account here that Christian has ever told anything about him. He gets no news. There's nobody from the city of destruction sending him reports. But there are reports coming back about him. And everybody in the town knows about what has happened to Christian. And including that being his family here. They know. And what happens to Christiana and her children, or what happens to every believer in the miracle of the new birth, in regeneration, where in God's timing, breath comes. He declares it to be, and it is so. And what happens in this shift, in part two, is Bunyan shows us how the matter of religion is a family affair. That families are to be given to the pursuit of the things of God. That indeed parents do have a duty to teach and equip and to train. And I hope that it will show us tonight, whether it be with a spouse, with children, grandchildren, parents, co-workers, or siblings, that what we do is not in vain. And what's encouraging about this is that sometimes we don't ever get to see in this life the fruit. Christian wouldn't see the fruit. He's gone. He has already went to his eternal abode. He will not see until that side his wife and children following after. And also, we are introduced to a lady, Mercy, that she also is impacted by these things. So we never know how God will use us, and it should strengthen us that persevering, to use William Carey's term that I like, plodding, that it's not in vain. And as I said in preaching Sunday, ties in here this evening, let us not underestimate the way that God uses our testimony of persevering in the faith. So, let's start on page 203, and I'll give 4 points tonight as we start a new journey. The first one is on pages 203 to 206, the testimony of Christian. The testimony of Christian. Now, the second part begins with Bunyan speaking to us, reminding us about the journey of Christian the pilgrim, how he had left his wife and children who were unwilling to go on a pilgrimage with him, and they stayed in the city of destruction. And he says that he dreamed again, and on page 204, he awakens, and he meets with an old man. Now, this old man is Mr. Sagacity. Now, I listened to the audiobook of The Pilgrim's Progress to be able to say that, and that's how the British guy said it. So, we may refer to him as Mr. S for the rest of the night. All right? That term means wisdom, okay? It's an old term. But he's an old man. And so we come here. "Sir," said I, "what town is that there below that lieth on the left hand of our way?" And he replied, "It's the city of destruction." And so then we go in here, and this begins this dialogue between these two men about the city. It is a populous place, lots of people there, but ill-conditioned and idled sort. And then we hear something here about, did you ever hear what happened to a man some time ago in this town whose name was Christian that went on a pilgrimage towards the higher regions? Now, I want you to catch in this how Bunyan is using lower and higher to describe these places. Higher being the celestial city, Zion, the people of God, abode with the king, the city of destruction, the lower place. All right? Mr. S says, "Hear of him. Yes, I've heard of him. And listen, what his molestations, troubles, wars, captivities, cries, groans, frights, and fears that he met with and had in his journey. Besides, I must tell you All our country rings of him. There are but few houses that have heard of him and his doings, but have sought after and got the records of his pilgrimage. Yea, I think I may say that his hazardous journey has gotten many well-wishers to his ways. For though when he was here he was a fool, he was fool in every man's mouth, yet now he is gone, he is highly commended for of all, for 'tis said he lives bravely where he is. Yea, many of them that are resolved never to run his hazards, yet have their mouths water at his gains. So isn't this an interesting statement? Those who had belittled Christian, those who had mocked Christian, those that had joked about him and his pilgrimage, now that he ran the race, now that he finished faithful, they're impacted by it. Now, we're not told here in the sense maybe that they are brought to the gospel, but they think well of him. Now, it's true, if we stand for truth, we stand for right, there are going to be those who hate us for that. But there is also the sense in which we should desire that even the lost world, that we have a good reputation, that we do have a good name before them. Because, as Peter talks about, that will be used. That is used on our behalf and is even used in judgment against them. And so here's the interesting thing. They called him a fool, but they're quite interested, in a sense, by Christian's testimony. Okay? And then he says he is now at the fountain of life. No labor, no sorrow, no grief mixed. Then it says here, look at the bottom page 205. Mr. Sagacity says more about him. Some say he now walks in white, has a chain of gold about his neck, crown of gold beset with pearls upon his head. Others say that the shiny ones that sometimes show themselves to him in his journey are become his companions, and he is as familiar with them in the place where he is as here one neighbor is with another. Besides, 'tis confidently affirmed concerning him that the king of the place where he is has bestowed upon him already a very rich and pleasant dwelling at court, and that he every day eateth and drinketh and walketh and talketh with him and receiveth of the smiles and favors of him that is a judge of all there. And you know what we're going to see? That's not just something that Christian got. We'll also be offered to mercy. And that's what awaits for all of us who are in Christ. So may we be encouraged by that this evening. Look then on the top of page 206. And also we learn that the king knows his people. For they say that now he is so in the affections of his prince, and that his sovereign is so much concerned with the indignities that were cast upon Christian when he became a pilgrim, that he will look upon all as if done unto himself, and no marvel, for 'twas for the love that he had to his prince that he ventured as he did. So all that is done against the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church does not forget. All that we experience and all that we go through is not something that is lost upon him, but there is a day of reckoning that is coming. So we see here that Christian's testimony, even by those who had belittled him, had made some type of an impact. It had gotten the people in that town talking and chattering and discussing what all had befallen and happened to Christian. So may we not think lightly of how the Lord can use the testimony of us, of the saints this evening, of us here at New Testament Church, how he can use our testimony in ways we may learn of and in ways we may not know of. So that's the first scene that we kind of see here in part two. Now the second one, on pages 206 here to continue to 207, is the change of Christiana. The change of Christiana. Now the question is concerning, what about his wife and children? What happened to them? And the response is, Christiana and her sons, they all like to do as well as did Christian himself. For though they all played the fool at the first, and would by no means be persuaded by either the tears or entreaties of Christian, Yet second thoughts have wrought wonderfully with them. So they have packed up and are also gone after him. So a change has been made. Now he wants to know, how did the change come? How did this change come into the life of Christiana and her children? And we're given that on page 207. This Christiana, for that was her name from the day that she was with her children, betook themselves to a pilgrim's life. After her husband was gone over the river, when he died, and she could hear of him no more, her thoughts began to work in her mind. I don't care what, you want to know one reason why people don't want to talk about death? Because it makes us think. You know what it makes us think about? Us dying. Because every time that we see somebody or hear of somebody that we know that has died, you know, we can see on the news about some celebrity or some sports person or leader or something like that, they died, and you know, we don't really know them. But when it's somebody we do know, when it's somebody we're related to or a close friend or somebody in the community, it reminds us afresh that we've all got an appointment with him. And it makes us have to think. And that's what happened to Christiana. What happened first? Well, it says that she lost her husband. She suffered the loss of a husband. That bond was broken between them. And then she started to consider with herself, notice the middle of the page here, whether her unbecoming behavior towards her husband was not one cause that she saw him no more, and that in such sort he was taken away from her. And upon this came into her mind by swarms all her unkind, unnatural, and ungodly carriage to her dear friend, which also clogged her conscience and did load her with guilt. So she starts thinking about everything and about how she responded. He talks about how she remembered how she'd hardened her heart, her and her children, to his entreaties, to his beseechings, to his tears, to him imploring. You remember when we started part one, where he beseeches with them and he moans and he cries and that they just thought he was crazy. Or he just got kind of, you know, he's caught up with religion, he's kind of fanatical here for a little bit, but it'll go away. And so all of this comes back into her heart, into her mind. And notice on page 208, she can still hear him crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" That kept ringing in her ears. So she said to her children, "Sons, we are all undone. I've sinned away your father, and he is gone. He would have had us with him, but I would not go myself. I hindered you of life." And the boys fell into tears and cried out to go with their father. "Oh," said Christiana, "that had been but our lot to go with him. Then had it fared well with us beyond what 'tis like to do now." And she basically begins, what she's saying here is she fears that they've lost hope. We don't have any hope. Oh, if I would have went with him then, things would have fared better. But it says the next night, she had a dream, and she saw a broad parchment open before her. And there on the parchment were the sum of her ways, the crimes. There was her record. There was her guilt. And she cried out loud, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." After this, she saw two very ill-favored ones standing by. Now, notice the contrast. We've heard about the shining ones, the favored ones, now ill-favored ones. And they say, "What shall we do with this woman? For she cries out for mercy, waking and sleeping. If she be suffered to go on as she begins, we shall lose her as we have lost her husband." Obviously, they don't represent heaven here, but represent hell. And they said, "We must do what we can to get her mind off of these thoughts she's having about going to where her husband went. We've got to keep her here in the city of destruction." Then on page 209, it says, "She awoke in a great sweat. She was trembling, and she went to sleep again." And then she thought, now I will say this, now if you want to know one little part of me, the pushback here on the Pilgrim's Progress, I'm not exactly too enthralled that Bunyan uses the image here of Christian with the harp, all right? Because I do think that that sometimes can feed into a misnomer about what heaven's going to be like. But nevertheless, he gives the picture here of her seeing Christian in the presence of the king. The next morning she's up, and she prayed. And there's a knock. And she said, "If thou comest in God's name, come in." And this man comes in and says, "Peace be to this house." And we're told, he says that on the bottom of page 209, "My name is secret. I dwell with those that are high, those of heaven, those of the king. It is talked of where I dwell, as if thou hadst a desire to go thither. Also there is report that thou art aware of the evil that thou hast formerly done to thy husband in hardening of thy heart against his way and in keeping of these thy babes in their ignorance. Christiana, the merciful one, has sent me to tell thee that he is a God ready to forgive, and that he taketh delight to multiply the pardon of offenses. He also would have thee know that he inviteth thee to come into his presence, to his table, and that he will feed thee with the fat of his house and with the heritage of Jacob thy father." Now there's the tidings of the gospel. There's the glorious good news. And he said that's where Christian is. And Christiana was greatly abashed in herself. She's humbled. She bows her head to the ground. And then the visitor keeps on and says, "Here is also a letter for thee, which I have brought from my husband, thy husband's king." So she took it and opened it, but it smelt after the manner of the best perfume. It was written in letters of gold. And this is what it said, that the king would have her do as did Christian her husband, for that was the way to come into his city and to dwell in his presence with joy forever. At this, the good woman was quite overcome. So she cried out to her visitor, "Sir, will you carry me and my children with you, that we also may go and worship this king?" She's filled with joy and excitement. But she's told something. The bitter is before the sweet. So he's not going to take her immediately to the celestial city and there it all is. Pilgrimage is also set for her. But notice what he said. "Go to the wicket gate, put this letter in thy bosom, read therein to thyself and to thy children until you've got it by brute of heart. For it is one of the songs that thou must sing while thou art in this house of thy pilgrimage. Also this thou must deliver in at the further gate." So here we have her and this call. And it says here on page 211, Christiana called her sons together. And she says here, "We're going. We're packing up and we're going to the celestial city." And they are filled with joy and gladness. Somebody might say, wasn't she too far gone? Wouldn't it be beyond hope for her? And the answer is no. And we see how great the grace of our King is. And we hear the talk of the letter. And what is she to do? She's to keep reading that letter because she's got to be reminded throughout the pilgrimage. He said, till it's in the root of your hearts. And brothers and sisters, we have to keep coming back and knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that we've been justified perfectly by the righteousness of Christ, to know we've been adopted in the only begotten Son, to know the Holy Spirit's been given to us, to know that the covenant of grace and in the new covenant, all the blessings of it have been purchased by Jesus Christ and He gives to us. When we get to come to the Lord's table, like Lord willing this Sunday we will do, that we're reminded He sets a table before us and says, "Feast and eat and dine and commune with me," and know one day it's going to be just as real as us around this table here in this place. It'll be that real forever in His kingdom. And that's ours. And nothing can take that away. You know, we're getting closer and closer to the election, and every election seems to make us more and more divided as a nation. But like Mark Dever said, and here's our hope, remember this, America is an experiment. The church is forever. Christ's kingdom is forever. Nations come and nations go, and who knows what is before us, what we might see, what we might experience, but here's what I know. It doesn't matter what comes in Washington, nothing can take away the eternal deed that's been given to us by the King. So a change comes. What a change. Notice in this, what do we see? There's nothing about that she had earned this or done this. It is all the grace of God. She knows her sin. She cries out for mercy. And the letter comes, which is a picture there of the justification, the righteousness of Christ. It is given to her. It's stamped and approved. And she is to cherish it. It is from the King. All right. So there's the change. Now, third, I want you to see the opposition. The opposition of the neighbors. Isn't this how things go? No sooner had the man with great tidings of glad joy left that here comes the devil's group. Here comes the wicked ones. Here comes the evil. They're having revival in the house. And here comes a knock at the door. And she says, again, if you come in God's name, come in. But the women were stunned. What is this language? It doesn't sound like Christiana. That doesn't sound like what we're used to hearing from her. But they came in. And when they come in, they see that she's preparing to leave. And there's a woman here. Mrs. Timorous. That name sounds familiar, doesn't it? And we're told that she's the daughter of that man who, remember, was timorous, who when Christian was about to go up the hill of difficulty and go up to the lions, that they said, we're going back. It's too dangerous. All right? She wants to know, where are you going? What is this journey that you speak of? And she says, I'm going after into the way of my good husband. And Mrs. Timorous says, I can't believe that. What's wrong with you? Why would you go in that dangerous way? And why would you subject your children to that? Notice she says that is unwomanly. What kind of mother are you? That's basically what she's saying. To put your children in harm's way. You, what is wrong with you? And she says, they're going with me. And so she this goes back and forth. She can't understand this. So what's Christiana say to her? By the 2:12, she said, I have been sorely afflicted since my husband's departure from me, but especially since he went over the river. But that which troubleth me most is my churlish carriage to him when he was under his distress, the way she had treated him coldly and harshly. Besides, I am now as he was then. Nothing will serve me but going on pilgrimage. I was a-dreaming last night that I saw him. Oh, that my soul was with him. He dwelleth in the presence of the king of the country. He sits and eats with him at his table. He has become a companion of immortals and has a house now given to him to dwell in, to which the best palaces on earth, if compared, seem to me but as a dunghill. The prince of the place has also sent for me with promise of entertainment if I shall come to him, to come and bring her, promise to bring her. His messenger was here even now and has brought me a letter which invites me to come. And with that, she plucked out her letter and read it and said to them, what now will you say to this? And what do they say? You're mad. They say to her exactly what she had said to her husband. You're a fanatic. And look at what Mrs. Timorous says. They got the whole report. She starts, remember, we've got about obstinate and pliable and lions, and Apollyon, and Vanity Fair. So they've heard all the tales. Now notice she doesn't talk about the sweet things. She doesn't talk about any of that stuff. Only those hardships that had come. And she says here, you need to stop what you're doing. Isn't it interesting? Christiana said to her, tempt me not, my neighbor. I have now a price put into my hand to get gain, and I should be a fool of the greatest size if I should have no heart to strike him with the opportunity. And she says again to her about the bitter must come before the sweet, And that also will make the sweet the sweeter. And then she says, leave me. I don't want to hear any more of your rejection of this. Well, Mrs. Timorous reviles her and says to this one who is with her named Mercy, let's leave her be. Let's leave. But Mercy was impacted by all these things. And she couldn't leave. Her bowels, and that's just the old language, her inner affections, her heart, were towards Christiana and for her own soul. And so Mercy says, I'm going to go with her. She says that to Mrs. Timorous, and Mrs. Timorous says, you're a fool too. And on page 215, we find some other neighbors. They get the lowdown here pretty quick too. Mrs. Bat's Eyes, that's an interesting name. Mrs. Inconsiderate, Mrs. Light Mind, and Mrs. Know Nothing. And they basically go back and forth on pages 215 and 216 about, you know, she's a fool, she's crazy, you know, I don't know what got into her. And then Miss Light Mind, this is the way of the world, says, all right, we've talked about this enough and about her foolishness. Let me talk about what I experienced. And she talks about the music, the dancing, pleasure of the world. Let's talk about those things, because that's all that unregenerate man has cared about. Let us eat and drink and be merry. That's all that they're consumed with. So we see the opposition of the neighbors, and then finally and quickly, number four, the hope of Mercy. On pages 217 to 220, Mercy says that I'm going to go with you. And Christiana says on the top of page 217, well, Mercy, cast in thy lot with me. I well know that what will be the end of our pilgrimage. My husband is where he would not but be for all the gold in the Spanish mines. Nor shalt thou be rejected, though thou goest but upon my invitation. The king who hath sent for me and my children is one that delighteth in mercy. Besides, if thou wilt, I'll hire thee, and thou shalt go along with me as my servant, yet we will have all things in common betwixt thee and me, only go along with me. And just the back and forth here between Christiana and Mercy. By the way, there's a lot that Bunyan's drawing from with Ruth and Naomi. I hope you can kind of see that in the conversation between these two women that's drawn from the relationship there. And Mercy just begins to weep with all of this that Christiana has spoken of. And let me see here. Last thing to look at. When they get to the Slough of Despond, they remember what happened to Christian. And so it says there that they were able to mend their way. Christiana with her boys did make a stand, but Mercy on page 219, but Mercy said, come, let us venture. Only let us be weary. Then they looked well to the stones and made a shift to get staggeringly over. Remember, there were steps there that were hard to see. But they are on the lookout here, and they were able to find them. Now, they would not have known to look for those things if Christian hadn't fallen. That was a low point for him. And yet God uses even the low points in our lives to serve and minister to others later. And the most difficult moments we may go through in our life that are hard and unpleasant, and they're kind of things we don't like to think about, and we really don't want to dwell on, but they're not in vain. And we may never know how God uses those moments for us to be able to serve. And somebody is brought in our lives with a struggle, and we can say, I know what you're experiencing. And so that is why we see here as we end our section tonight of how this new journey begins. You know how it begins? It's the same as in part one. It is by the law coming and condemning, and the gospel proclaiming there is hope, and a righteousness given all of grace because of mercy from on high. Father, we do indeed praise you and thank you tonight for your mercy, your love, and your grace. Help us, keep us, preserve us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.